So we took a break for a couple of weeks from our series on 1 Peter, and so we're back. We're back on 1 Peter, and we're going to begin reading 1 Peter. We're in chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading at verse 8 today. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Amen. When we last were in Peter, he was talking about the marriage relationship between husbands and wives. And now he's moved on to, in a broader context, to how Christians should behave with each other within the Christian community as a whole. And he begins by telling us that we should all be of one mind. Now, it doesn't mean that we all agree on everything all the time. That would be kind of a boring church if everybody agreed with everybody on everything. There's room for disagreement, whether you know, King Ranch casserole or enchiladas is better for dinner on the grounds. We can have our own opinions on that. But we can have one mind when it comes to the things of God, because we are to have this mind in us that's in Christ. That's what Philippians 2:5 says. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ. If we have that same mind, if all of us as Christians are seeking to be led by that same mind, by the Holy Spirit, it's only one Spirit. He can indwell many people because that's what a spirit can do. But there's just one mind. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, they're all one mind. And if we're allowing that to be in us and to be in agreement, and we're agreeing with it, then we're going to agree with other Christians. We can have that one mind. We're to transform our thoughts to be the thoughts of Christ. If He is not the one in charge, if He's not the one leading our thoughts, we need to refocus on putting the old man to death. The Bible tells us we need to put on the new man and put off the old man, which is corrupting, is growing corrupt according to its deceitful thoughts. And that's the heart of man is deceitful above all else. That's why the Bible tells us that. You know, you can look at your news and you can see the things that are going on in our world and go, well, yeah, it is now. But it's always been that way. For proof, go back and read the book of Judges. For those of you who aren't familiar, the book of Judges takes place in a period of time in Israel after they came out of Egypt, after the Exodus. They were led by Moses, then they were led by Joshua. And then when Joshua died, from the time of Joshua until the time of Saul, they were led by various judges at various times. And you can go read about the descent into depravity that happens to the nation of Israel during that time. The repeated refrain throughout that book is, there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. As much as we may like the idea of not having governments or people over us, if everyone was doing what was right in their sight, in their own eyes, it's a despicable place. That's amazing that seems to be the direction that a lot of people want to take this country in, that you can't tell me what's right or wrong. You just have your idea of the truth. It's your opinion on things. And I will tell you, that's a scary place to live, because in a world like that, then you tell me how John Wayne Gacy or any mass murderer is wrong for their actions. If it's all a matter of a personal opinion that it was right in their own eyes, who are we to put our judgment on them? And if it was just our judgment, I would agree with them. If it's just our judgment, who are we to judge? But we have an external standard that tells us right and wrong. And because of that, I judge no one. I just simply tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible will take care of the rest. And our minds need to be conformed to that, to where we're filtering our thoughts, our decisions, our reactions through the Bible, through the Word of God, so that we can be in compliance with what He wants us to do. We should in all things seek to understand what it is that Jesus wants us to do and then do those things. If it's the same Holy Spirit that's in all of us and we're all listening to Him, then this should not be that difficult. The difficulty comes when people interject themselves and try and speak for God instead of letting God speak for Himself. We're to have compassion on one another. We're to bear with one another. Realizing that some are further along their Christian walk than others. Some are struggling with things we will never understand. For an example of that, I will never understand anyone who struggles with gambling as an addiction. If that's your thing, I'm not judging. I'm just saying I don't understand. I cannot empathize because I don't have that. And I probably have that because of my dad over here making me pay off the first bet I lost in 1978. I bet $5 in 1978. That's a lot of money back then. I think I made 75 cents an hour he'd take me to let me work with him at 7-Eleven. We're probably violating some labor law back then, but statute of limitations is up. I made 75 cents an hour. So that's like 7 hours wages. I bet. And I lost. And he made me pay it back. And I realized, you know what? Betting's not fun. So I'm just saying that because me personally, I don't get it. But I know there are people that struggle with that. That's their thing, and they've got to buy the scratch off. They'll bet on anything. My brother one time called me. We're on a drive. Him and my uncle, they were betting on how many slices of bread my dad had at lunch. They actually had a bet on that because they just like to do that. That's not me. So I can't empathize with that. And so you may look around and you may see somebody who's struggling with something. You're like, well, that I would never. And think, I would never, so why are they? You don't understand. You know, I was blessed that I was me. Like, I didn't win. If I'd have won that first bet and, like, I won the $5, who knows what kind of gambling addict I could have turned into? You don't know. I don't know. There but for the grace of God. Do you really mean that when you see somebody? When you see somebody struggling with something, do you say that and then really mean that? That it's simply the grace of God is why you don't have that. Because there is no perversion or sickness or struggle that you see on TV that is unique to that individual. It's all common to the human condition. And it's only by the grace of God that you do not have that same thing. It's the grace of God. Maybe you were raised better. It's your parents. Yeah, but who put you in that home to be raised by those parents? The grace of God. So don't judge. I used this example in Bible study a couple weeks back that in triage, we see somebody with a compound fracture in a waiting room in the ER. We go, that guy's got to be next in line. Somebody walks in, he's just a little confused, and they rush him back. Like, how did that take place over a compound fracture? We, in our human understanding, not understanding medical, we think that was wrong. What is he like? Related to the hospital board, or what's going on with that? Why is he getting in there before me? Especially if you're the one with the compound fracture. And what you don't understand is the fact that he had one pupil that was pointing this way and locked. It was fixed because he had a brain bleed. If they didn't get that pressure off, he's getting ready to die. See, we don't know that watching the circumstances as a layperson. But the EMTs, the paramedics, the doctors, the nurses in the ER, they know that. How much more does the Holy Spirit know what people need to have worked on? Why aren't they fixing that arm? And it's like, no, we've got something much more important to fix. We're looking at external things that we think God needs to fix up. How come they haven't taken that to God yet? And you don't know the internal things that God is working to clean up. Don't judge anyone else based on your walk. Your walk is your walk. Speak to God about it. Don't think that people are put in your way for you to pass judgment on, regardless who they are. We are not to be passing judgment. We are to encourage brothers and sisters where we see, and make sure your encouragement is encouragement. Would you be encouraged if you heard yourself talking to you? I was just trying to encourage them. You're reminding them of the lake of hell that was waiting for them? Not the best encouragement. In fact, if you haven't been there, if you can't truly empathize, then pray for them and let them talk about what they're struggling with. That's the best you can do. They don't need to hear anything else from you. You can point them to what the Bible says. You can help encourage them to read their Bible, but they don't need your judgment. That's where we're supposed to have compassion on our fellow believers. See, if we can't show fellow believers, if we can't show people of the household of God what compassion looks like, how are we ever going to show it to those of the world? How's the world ever going to see it if they don't see it first in us modeling it for each other? Peter goes on to encourage us to love as brothers do. And if you have children, you kind of understand. If you have children, if your children are still young, you don't really understand this yet, because when you have young kids, the only time they get together is like when they're plotting against you. And if you have more than two kids, then there's more kids than parents. You're on the minority and you're like on the defensive all the time. But when your kids get older, I enjoy seeing, the text of the Facebook post, but I enjoy seeing when my kids are together as one, as they're having a fun time together. I enjoy seeing them come together. And I know I can count on them. If something bad was to go on, they would all rally to me. But to see them just enjoying each other's company. As a parent, you see that, and there's joy in your heart for that. And that's the same thing the Lord has with us. He enjoys seeing us get along and get together. And much like when your kids are picking on each other and there's backbiting. Yeah, when they're little, that's part of your correction. But when they're grown-ups and they're doing it, you're like, come on, guys, really? You haven't grown out of that yet? But when they're getting along, that brotherly and sisterly love that they have for one another, that just encourages your heart. You enjoy seeing that. Our Father in heaven appreciates seeing His kids get along. And again, this goes a long way to those outside the church family. When they see us enjoying each other's company, having brotherly love for one another, then they'll want to be part of us. See, backstabbing, animosity, jealousy, manipulation, they may make for some entertaining train wreck TV shows. Entertaining TV shows such as a soap opera or maybe some trashy reality TV show. However, it doesn't make for a very good church family. And it definitely doesn't look like a church that anybody wants to join if we have that going on. So we need to be tender-hearted. By this, it means we need to be willing to give others the benefit of the doubt. Be slow to apply malice to an action where they're simply maybe not unaware of how their actions are affecting you. And it was one of the things that I think I do still struggle with this, because it seems like whenever something comes against you, you feel like that was just a personal, like that clerk just woke up this morning and couldn't wait to get to work to mess up my order. They've done everyone else's right today, but they just had to get mine wrong. They just forgot my cheese on purpose. That was their goal in the day. It wasn't. And it wasn't their goal to mess up your day either. They're busy. They forgot. Let's not assign malice to stuff where it's a simple oversight. Or maybe it's somebody who's still growing as a Christian. Maybe you're further along in your Christian walk than you're supposed to be bearing with them. That's what we're called to do. Don't get angry about it. just be aware they may not be as mature as you are, maybe as mature as you think. Maybe you're not as mature as you think. Assume that honest mistakes were made rather than jumping to a conspiracy against you. That's what we're to remind it to do, or to be courteous. This translates as humble. We're not supposed to think so highly of ourselves. See, before, we're supposed to be tender-hearted. That's showing others, giving others favoritism, giving others the breaks. Being courteous is taking those breaks away from yourself. We're not to assume so highly of ourselves. Example, when other people are speaking, we should not be looking for a segue into our own ultra-interesting story. Or how that triggered a memory of, oh, this is now I need to tell them about this occurrence that happened in my life. Maybe you just let them talk and actually listen to what they're saying. Paul reminds us of this in Romans 12:10. Be kindly and affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Give preference to one another. Giving them the preference. It would seem as Peter is writing this letter to us decades after his time with Christ, that he has actually learned that lesson that Jesus was speaking to him in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18:21-22, Peter comes up to Jesus and says to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? I'm a good guy. I'm going to forgive him seven times, Jesus. Am I like the number one disciple now? I heard John saying he's only going to do six. I'm adding, that's not in there, but you get the idea. But Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. As I heard some pastor talking about, that doesn't mean 490 is the limit. Jesus is saying, just keep doing it. We'll put it this way. How often do you want God to forgive you? Then that's how often you should forgive. Do you want God to forgive you seven times? Do you want God to forgive you 490 times? Or do you just want God to keep on forgiving you? And that's how we should forgive. We should not desire to get even with people who do or speak wrongly about us. That's what he's talking about. When we read over here that do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, or that also says insults. When they do or speak wrongly about you, that's not an opportunity for you to, okay, now I don't have to do anything, any of the rest of this stuff, because now I get to go after them, right? Both barrels. That's how I like to behave. Lord's still working with me on that one. Peter is reminding us what he heard from Jesus. We should bless and pray for those who mistreat us. Matthew 5:44-45. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. We've talked about this before. Sunrises are not just for God's people. They're for everybody. We get to enjoy them, understanding that they're a gift from God. Other people just pay them no mind and go on about their day. The rain falling on the just and unjust. I remember I first read that, I'm like, well, if it's like at a picnic, I mean, rain is a bad thing. So is the rain punishment or is it a blessing? But when you get into a dry spell, you'll begin to realize that rain is a blessing. And what he's telling his disciples and he's telling us is he doesn't just send his rain to the people who are deserving. If he's only sent it to the deserving, this whole place would look like Mars. There'd be none deserving. Now he sends it to the just and the unjust alike. And if you think, well, how far do I have to go in forgiving them? Well, we could follow. We're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to be following the leadership, the example of our the founder of our religion was Jesus, when he said in Luke 23:34, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He said that while hanging on a cross. Was he saying that they didn't understand the pain that that nail being driven through his wrist would cause? That the death was designed to be as slow and painful as possible? Is that what he's saying, that they didn't understand what they do? No, they understood that perfectly well. Just like people who come against you, they may understand perfectly well that they are insulting you, that they are reviling you, that they are speaking evil against you, and they know exactly what they are doing. What Jesus is saying is they didn't know who they were doing it to. When he says they know not what they do, they didn't know who they were doing it to. And likewise, people may not realize that they're doing that to you as a Christian, what that means. Or put it another way, you don't realize as much as you do to other people, you're doing unto Christ. As much as you do to the least of these, you've done unto me, is what he said. So a lot of times we read these and we look at ourselves as the one persecuted or being wronged, but how often do we wrong others? And when we do so, do we understand what we are doing? Do we understand the pain that we are causing by our actions? See, Jesus calls us to be disciples. He's looking for disciples. That's what he tells us in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all people, teaching them these things. We're not to be merely fans of Jesus. Far too many churches are filled with a lot of Jesus fans. They wear his jersey and his jewelry. They carry around his book. They're fans. They know all about him. But he's not really Lord. They're not really seeking to be discipled. They want to be on the popular side. Maybe it looks cool. Maybe it looks like it's fun. But that's not what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be about doing what he said. Becoming more and more like him by cooperating with the Holy Spirit. In Philippians 2:12-13, we read, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." That sounds like a contradictory statement. Who's working what? In 12, it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Am I supposed to do it? But then it says, "God who's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We're to cooperate with him. This is the process that's sometimes called sanctification, by which we become more and more like him. He's putting it in us. He's giving us the will and to do. He gives you the idea, the will. He gives you the to do, the ability. He doesn't ask you to do anything beyond your ability. But we now have to allow it to manifest itself. See, I read and I study and I prepare for Sundays. I read the text of the scripture and the Lord gives me some ideas what to put down on the page. But see, I have to come here and deliver it. I have to come here and say it. I can't just come load these into a PowerPoint and flip through them and let you guys read it for yourself and then we all go home. That's not going to be the same thing. That's not what I'm called to do as a pastor. See, there's something I have to do to be part of it, and there's something you have to do to be part of it. See, God's working on the inside. He works in you, notice that, to give you the will and to do for his good pleasure. Whose pleasure is it? Who is the one benefiting from it? Does God ultimately benefit from your idea? If so, then that might be from him to will and do of his good pleasure. But then back in 12, it says, work out your salvation. Work it out. You're the one that needs to manifest that to the people. You can't just sit at home and, "Well, that's a good one, God," and keep scrolling through Facebook. You can't be woken up by God's dream and go, that was a good one, I'm writing it down, and not tell anybody about it. It's useful. He brings someone to your mind and you're like, oh, I'm going to pray for them. That's a great place to start. But how about if you send him a text and ask him how everything's doing? Lord, put you on my mind, praying for you. You know, he puts it in, then you have to work it out. If I don't, am I not saved? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you're lost because you didn't work it out. Oh, I thought it and I wrote it down, but I just kept going to... But it was the fourth quarter and it was tied. I had to stay at the game. You're simply missing out on some rewards that could come your way in heaven. You're missing out on being a true disciple. You're merely being a fan of Jesus. And Peter concludes this section by quoting from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, 12 through 16, if you read this, you'll see it. That's pretty much what we have here in verses 10, 11, 12 in 1 Peter 3. Psalm 34, 12 through 16 reads, "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." That's a pretty serious charge there, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Not only to cut them off, but to cut off any remembrance of them for those that do evil. And as you wipe your brow going, whew, I don't do evil, so I'm good. Are you a Christian? Okay, because if you're not a Christian, start the Ten Commandments. Love your God. You shall have no other gods before him. Do you have any other gods before God? Anything take up your time on a Sunday morning other than God? Okay, there's one. About, you shall not covet your neighbor's anything. You ever saw that new car? Ooh, I want one of those. New lawnmower. His grass, his wife, whatever it is, her husband, anything you covet, there's another strike. You ever stolen anything? See, so much for I'm okay. See, because none of us passed the test. That was the point of Jesus. None of us passed the test. So we needed him to do it for us. So we want to see good, long, and peaceful days. Avoid evil and deceitful speech. Avoid speaking evil of people. Avoid lying about people. Depart from evil and do good. You know where you're not supposed to be on Saturday night. Mom and Dad were right. There's nothing good happening after midnight on Friday night. We thought that 12:15 is when all the cool stuff is going to happen. I just know I got it. I got to stay out. Because you come to school on Monday morning, and they're like, "Oh, you left. It was you just left in time. It was so great after you left." Was it? I mean, the rest of the story, was it really good? I mean, would you want to come up here and tell the rest of the story to the church? What happened after 12 o'clock when you went home? Probably not. It wasn't that great. Parents were pretty smart. Nothing good happening after midnight on Friday night. Go be home. Same thing with us, Watch where you're going. Watch the places you go, who you involve yourself with. I'm saying if you go around seeking trouble, it will find you. But if you go around seeking peace and good, that's what God is telling us here, that you will have God with you. It doesn't say that it's always going to be peaceful for you. Because Jesus said, in this world you'll have troubles. But do not fear, I've overcome the world. So I don't want you thinking, I'm saying if you just simply, I'm thinking peace and good and I'm reading my Bible, I'm focused on God, there'll be no issues that come my way ever. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying God will be with you in the midst of those. And he'll help get you through those. Because if you're doing those things, God will hear your prayers. The only prayer that God can hear from a non-believer is the prayer of salvation. The prayer asking for Jesus to save you. That's the only prayer that a non-believer, that a non-Christian can have heard by God. Because he can't look upon sin. And if you are not in Christ, you're in sin, and he can't look at that. And so then his face is against you. Then you're going to be cut off. So as we close, I mentioned earlier reality TV, and Christianity is different. Unlike reality TV, where you have to vote or kick people off every week until only one's left to get the prize, in God's kingdom, the economy is different. See, in God's kingdom, we all get the prize. And if we bring more people along with us, that doesn't diminish the prize. It's not a pool that we have to share, and if there's more people, then there's going to be a smaller share for me. In fact, if you bring more people along, you get a bigger share of the prize. It's not like the world's economy. It's completely upside down. See, God's wealth is such that your prize is by no means diminished by someone else getting a prize of themselves. We don't have to claw our way through. It's not like that there's only one promotion and three of you competing for it. It's not like the world system. God's system is different. This is what Jesus was speaking about as he was speaking in Mark 9. The 12 of them were just on the road. They're discussing who was the greatest. Who's going to be first? You know, I've brought the most people to Jesus, so clearly I'm going to be number one. It's like, but he called me the rock, so I'm obviously going to be the top guy. And as they were discussing this, and Jesus asked them what's going on, they're all like, well, he's going to be mad if he finds out what we're talking about. He then sits them down. Mark 9:35, we pick up. And he, Jesus, sat down, called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. If you want to be the first, be last. Be the one that serves all. See, imagine if we were a church where everyone sought to be first in God's kingdom by being last in this one. And to serve everybody. My prayer is for us to be just such a church where we all seek to be first in God's kingdom but last here on earth, and seek how we can serve each other, not just in this church body but the greater church body, and then even those who are not of the church, in that order. Ideally, that's how you become first in God's kingdom. So we're going to go ahead and close. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anybody would like to come forward to the altar for any reason, you're welcome to do so. If you have never said that prayer, the salvation prayer, ask Jesus into your life, and you'd like to know more about that, you'd like to do that, come forward. We'll be glad to get that knocked out today. Don't wait. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Even though you were above all, you were eternal with God, you laid all that aside to come to earth to take on the position of a servant. You became servant of all. And now you've obtained a more excellent name than all. Father, help us to be more disciples and less fans of yours as we seek to place you first and ourselves last, as we seek to make others more important because you see them more important. Help us be your servants, Father, and in your church community with our believers. And Father, when we go into the world, let us take that attitude with us, because Father, that attitude's going to stick out in a world where everybody's seeking to get what they can. Everybody's seeking to be first place. Us seeking to be last and be servant of all is going to shine. So give us your wisdom, your direction, so that we can always in all things fulfill your purpose and your plan for us. And Father, help us to be first in your kingdom. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless. Have a great week, everyone.